Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use His Word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Well, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible with you, take it and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're in week 2 of a 7-week series we're titling Heaven Help My Home. And this morning I want to talk to you about something I call the marriage dance. The marriage dance. And we're going to look at it in Ephesians chapter 5. Actually, there are two central passages of Scripture in the New Testament that really give some instruction to husbands and wives. We're going to do kind of part one of the marriage dance this week. Part two of the marriage dance next week. We're going to look at Ephesians 5, 22 to 33 this week. And then we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3 next week. So with your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 5. You know, Dancing with the Stars. How many Dancing with the Stars fans are there here? Dancing with the Stars is one of the most popular television programs today. But it also reminds me of one of the reasons why Catherine and I almost didn't get married. True confession here this morning. True confession. I can't dance. I didn't say I won't dance. I said I can't dance. Now, I have two brothers, an older brother and a younger brother, and not one of us can dance. I mean, everybody who knows the Jones family and the Jones boys, they know that the Jones boys ain't got no rhythm, all right? We just can't dance. Now, my wife, on the other hand, is a wonderful dancer. She's a Texas girl, and you could probably guess that her favorite form of dancing is country western dancing. She loves to kick her dance, and she's pretty good at it. And I remember years ago when we were dating in Dallas, we went out kicker dancing with some friends. And I remember walking into this Texas honky-tonk, and it took me about 2 seconds to realize that I was in some big trouble. Because I looked out over the dance floor, there was a wonderful band, and it was loud, and there were all these cowboys and cowgirls gliding over the dance floor, just twirling around so effortlessly. It looked like they had done this before. Looked like they were having loads of fun. But I'm an Indiana guy. That's where I grew up. And I'm thinking, what is an Indiana boy doing in a Texas honky-tonk? I was terrified, but I was going to give it the old college try. And so I figured out that everyone was kind of going counterclockwise. And so I kind of merged Catherine and me into the traffic flow here, and we started dancing. And before long, it was very obvious we were not in sync with each other. She was doing the Texas two-step. I was doing the Indiana six-step, and I was plowing all over her feet. And her patience with me was commendable. In fact, she stopped in the middle of the dance floor and in the middle of the song and all these people twirling around us. She says, "Honey, don't you hear the beat?" "Do you hear the beat?" I said, "What beat?" And so we tried again, and I plowed all over her feet. And after a little while, I suggested we take a break. And she took me up on it like that. And she disappeared into the crowd. And I went over here to sit at the table that was kind of our base of operations, and I wondered where she was. And the next thing I know, true confession here, I look up, and there she is twirling around the dance floor with one of my buddies. And in 2 seconds' time, I went from a little embarrassed about my performance to just a lot mad, because it looked like she was having fun, way too much fun without me. So, needless to say, we almost didn't get married because of my ego bruise there. And you know, we've been married now for 19 years. Fortunately, my wife wasn't looking for a dance partner when we were dating. She was looking for a husband, and I was looking for a wife, and we've been married now for 19 years. I still can't dance. I still can't dance, but here's what I've learned about dancing. When I watch somebody on Dancing with the Stars, or I watch one of you who really know how to dance, a couple that really flows, I mean, seamlessly, effortlessly, this beautiful choreography. Here's what I've learned about dancing. One of the partners is leading, and the other is following. Now, you really can't tell, but from a distance, who's leading and who's following. When it's done well, when they're in sync with each other, when it's seamless and effortless, and a beautiful choreography. You can't tell who's leading and who's following, but everybody knows when dancing, the guy leads and the girl follows. And that's kind of how it is in marriage. I want to talk to you about this thing called the marriage dance. Now, most couples begin their marriage at the reception with a first dance. Everybody except Catherine and me. We didn't have a first dance because I really wanted to get off to a good start. But a lot of you started with a first dance. And there's a reason for that, because in the Christian home, it's a place where the husband, listen to this, loves and leads his wife, and the wife respects her husband. All right, can I say that again? The Christian home, this marriage dance, is a place where the husband leads and loves his wife, and the wife respects her husband. That's what I call the marriage dance. And we're going to unpack this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. There are two things that a husband needs to understand in the marriage relationship from God's perspective. And you need to understand in this series, we're looking at what God has to say about the marriage relationship. Some of what we're going to come in contact with today is going to clash with our culture, all right? So strap on your seatbelts a little bit. But my purpose is to unpack what God has to say in His Word about the marriage relationship. Because as we learned last week, He created marriage, didn't He? He created family. He created us in His image, male and female. He knows how to make this thing work. So let's not let our culture caricaturize a Christian home in a negative way. Let's try to understand what God has to say here. And the Bible tells us that a husband in this marriage dance needs to understand two things. He needs to be a leader, and he needs to be a lover. All right, let's take the first one, the husband who is a leader. Listen to this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 24. Try to excise from your mind all that the culture might say about this, and just listen to this as though for the first time, and think about that seamless, effortless, beautiful choreography called the marriage dance. Wives, the Bible says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Anybody a little bit nervous yet? All right? Kind of shaking in your boots a little bit, your cowboy boots, your cowgirl boots? All right? I just want you to circle the word head in there. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. That word head implies authority or leadership. Ladies, it also implies protection, all right? God gave you a head to protect you as well as to lead you, all right? Now, God granted the husband headship or leadership in the home for one primary reason, because he holds us guys responsible for everything that happens in the home. On the day of judgment, when you and I stand before the Lord, he's not going to ask your wife, how did it go? He's going to ask you and me, guys, how it went in the home. And authority always accompanies responsibility, all right? You don't want to give somebody responsibility for something and not also grant them the authority to lead. Likewise, if you're going to lead, you got to understand, you are going to be responsible. And God has given that responsibility to lead to husbands. Now, it's important to understand Ephesians chapter 5 in the broader context of the book of Ephesians, and especially as it relates to the end of chapter 4. Because when I read about my responsibilities and my roles within the Christian home to be a leader and a lover, my hand goes up and I say, I need some help here. And as we learned last week in the book of Genesis, God created woman in part to be a suitable helper for the man. Because guys, we need help. We really do need some help. And he's given us our wives as a helper to come alongside us and to complete us and to help us in a wonderful way. But he's also given us the Holy Spirit. You see, the context of Ephesians chapter 5 is this. Just a few verses earlier than verse 22, here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what I'm here to say to you guys is, this marriage dance and a good marriage and a good family life is impossible. It's impossible to live up to the role and the standard that God has given to us as husbands and as fathers and as leaders in the home apart from the enabling resources of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who comes to live inside of us at the moment of salvation, he's resident in you, he's resident in me by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The question is he president of you and president of your home? And see, a husband needs to be under the authority of Christ and the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He's under that authority, and then he is given authority. A principle in Scripture is you can never be over until you are under. You follow me there? And so we're going to find order in the Christian home. Later, Paul says to the Corinthians, I want you to understand, guys, that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. And the head of Christ is God, the Father. Even Jesus had a head, because you can never be over until you are also under. And there's always lines of authority there. And so it's important, guys, to understand that we need to fulfill our roles as husbands and as leaders under the leadership of the Holy Spirit himself, and even under the leadership of Christ, who is the head of the church. But I am fully aware that even as I go to this passage of Scripture, there are all kinds of abuses and extremes in our culture that have taken this, and even perhaps even some people in the church who have tried to implement these principles in a very abusive way. And I don't want to go there, but I want to be aware of them. And one of my professors in seminary, Dr. Howard Hendricks, was also very aware of it. Dr. Hendricks was not only a professor at the seminary for more than 50 years, but for a while he was also the host of a radio program called The Art of Family Living. And Dr. Hendricks said that when it comes to male leadership in the home, he says we need to excise our minds of some wormy ideas about male leadership. And he says we need to blast before we build. And so he does that in one of his books. And I just want to share some of his thoughts because I think he's spot on. He presents it in a negative way. He says the husband is not, even though he is the head of the home, responsible before God and the leader of the household, he is not four things. Number one, he is not the family dictator. Now guys, let me just shoot it to you straight. If you and I walk around our homes barking out commands like a frustrated sergeant, we will lead our families into the ditch. It'll happen every time. The husband, even though he is given responsibility in the home before God to lead and to be the head of his wife, authority and protection, all of that, he's not the family dictator. And Jesus is the example here, isn't he? Paul says the husband is the head of the wife. Now read the rest of it. As Christ is the head of the church. You know, Jesus never threatens us. He never abuses us. He loves us. He shepherds us. He's not trying to cram things down our throats in the church. No, he leads us like a good shepherd. And that's the example that every husband must follow. So he's not the family dictator. Secondly, the husband is not superior to the wife. Ladies, you don't have to run to feminism, radical or otherwise, to find equality with your husband. Do you know that? It's right here in the Bible. In fact, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that wives are, listen to this, co-heirs of the grace of life. That's the language of equality. Paul says in his letter to the Galatians chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, before God there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. We are all one in Christ. Those categories in the first century were used to divide people and to make some people feel superior to others, Jew, Gentile, slave, free, male, female. And the cross of Jesus Christ says no to that, all of that. The husband is not superior simply because he's been given the responsibility before God to step out and lead in the home. We are equal before God. The Bible says that. The culture doesn't believe it, but the Bible says that. Now, just because we're equal, it doesn't mean we're the same. He created us male and female, did he not? We learned that in Genesis chapters 1 and Genesis chapter 2. He introduced distinctions and genders and differentiation. You can be equal, but have a different role and a different function say, within the home. And that's the way it is between husbands and wives. Number three, the husband is not the exclusive decision maker. I'm sure we've got some guys in this room who are leaders, maybe in the marketplace or in the military. Every good leader understands that he doesn't have all the best ideas. He doesn't have all the right answers. And any leader who thinks he does is going to find himself all alone one day. Any leader who thinks he does is going to lead whatever he's leading into the ditch. Did you notice, though, you know, because the comparison here is to Jesus and the church, how wonderfully, even though Jesus is the head of the church, how he delegates some authority to you and me to lead his church. I suspect if Jesus walked in here on a Sunday morning, he could very easily say, no, you need to do it this way or this way or this way or this way. But he delegates authority, and in doing so, grants wonderful confidence to you and to me as we lead the church that he's given to us. I learned a long time ago that my wife has certain strengths where I have weaknesses. And I am a wise man, a wise husband, and a wise leader in my home to always involve my wife in the decision-making. Sometimes she has the best ideas, and I just have to admit that. Just because we're the head of the home, guys, and the leader of the home doesn't mean we have all the right answers and we have to make all the decisions. It just means we're responsible for whatever decision is made in the home. God is going to hold us accountable. But we are wise to include our wives, who is that suitable helper, that complement to us. Again, my wife has strengths where I have weaknesses, and I've learned that my weaknesses are a lot longer than hers. I have one or two strengths, but one of them is not dancing, I can tell you that, right? And finally, the husband is not always right. I've kind of said that, but as Dr. Hendricks says, husbands are not always right, but they are responsible to God. And therein lies a great, great burden, guys, as we lead our families and as we lead our wives. The scariest dude I've ever met is the guy who says, yeah, I was wrong once. That's a really scary dude, all right? Probably the best thing that you and I can do, guys, as husbands and as fathers, is admit to our families when we are wrong. Boy, you'll just feel your family reach out and hug you in times like that. But the guy who kind of puts on this persona that he's never wrong and he's always making all the right decisions and it's got to be my way or the highway, usually he's in my office in time and we're doing some marriage counseling because it's not going well. So the husband is a leader. God gives him that responsibility. I know a lot of guys that, quite frankly, are leaders in the marketplace or in the military, and when it comes to the home, they've gone passive. In part because they've spent all their energy out there, outside of the home, and when they get inside the home, they're tired, and they kind of default and delegate. Guys, we need leaders in the home. Now, ladies, here's a question I want to ask you. Are you making it easier or more difficult for your husband to lead? It all depends on the attitude you bring to the marriage relationship. You can make it easier, you can make it harder for him to fulfill his God-given role. And that's why these words in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 begin with, I know it's a hard word, the S word is in there, but it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Believe me, I'm fully aware that the S word is toxic in our culture today. It is toxic in some churches. And I think it's because we really don't understand the beauty of the attitude of submission, not just as wives submit to their husbands, but as a lifestyle for a believer in Jesus Christ. Dr. Hendricks likes to say that submission is not the exclusive responsibility of the wife. And that is true. Because again, in the context here, if you go just up one verse from verse 21 or verse 22, here's what the Apostle Paul says to the entire church at Ephesus and to you and me. He says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay? Biblical submission, friends, is simply showing respect for God-given authority. It doesn't mean you're inferior to that authority figure. It just means we learn to show respect for the authority figures that God has placed around us. Now, we teach our kids all the time to respect authority. Respect the authority of our parents. Respect the authority of our teachers and our coaches, law enforcement officers, and so forth. I mean, our society would be absolute chaos without this respect for authority, which is an attitude of submission. Not because you're inferior, no. We've already blasted that. It's not about inferiority or superiority. It's about order in a society and even in the home. Anytime I personally have difficulty submitting to authority, and remember, in the Bible, the principle is you can never be over unless you're also under. Okay? The husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, and the head of Christ is God. Even Jesus Christ willingly submitted himself to the Father's salvation plan. Do you remember that in the Garden of Gethsemane? Not my will, but thine be done. If you hold your place in Ephesians chapter 5, just turn over a page or two to Philippians chapter 2. Listen to these words. These are amazing words about the Lord Jesus Christ and the attitude of submission he brought to his earthly life. Keep in mind, we're talking about the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the Creator of the universe. Paul says this, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Another translation says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." These are words to the entire body of Christ, but they even apply to the home here. Now listen to this. "Who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross." Now listen to this. "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in every other place as well." These words describe our Savior who, as he ministered on this earth, he placed himself under the authority of the Father's salvation plan, all right? He was under, and eventually, the Bible says, God exalted him and exalted his name above every name so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. This describes what I like to call the great reversal in the Christian life, all right? And this is something our culture does not understand. Here's the great reversal. The way up is the way down. In the Christian life, we descend into greatness as we humble ourselves first before God and before any other authority that he places in our lives. Jesus said it this way, "The first shall be last and the last shall be first." Now again, the culture doesn't understand that. The culture says, you know, you got to promote yourself, you got to be the first in line. In the Christian life, the way up is the way down. The culture assaults everything the Bible exalts because it's just the opposite, isn't it? And so it shouldn't surprise us that in the Christian home, and dare I say this, the wife who chooses to place herself and submit herself under her husband's loving leadership puts herself in the place to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. I don't expect the culture to understand that, but we got to come to an understanding of that in the Christian life. Again, this is a dance. This is a dance. And even though the husband is the leader in the home, when there's a beautiful marital choreography, you can't tell who's leading and who's following. God has blessed Catherine and I with a wonderful marriage for 19 years. It's not a perfect marriage. We kind of, you know, step all over each other's feet and toes from time to time. But I know God has held me responsible for what happens in my home. And my wife is a strong, strong lady. She really is. But she has learned the quietness of that protection that a husband is to provide. And there is, more often than not, this seamless choreography. Sometimes I see two couples dancing, and you can just kind of tell in the first 5 minutes he's positioned himself as the family dictator. You can just tell the way he talks to his wife and the way she kind of cowers over here. We're not talking about that. Don't go there, guys, all right? But lead out. Don't get passive on her. And ladies, understand that the way up is the way down. We descend into greatness. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. All of those great reversals in the Christian life that the Scripture teaches us. So the husband is a leader. He's the head of the household, according to Scripture. But secondly, he's a lover. And that means he's the heart of the household. All right, let's read on in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. Listen to this. Husbands, love your wives. Sounds easy enough, doesn't it? But here's where it gets hard. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should also love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That sound familiar? We talked about that last week from the book of Genesis. And then he says in verse 32, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. I was in Dallas earlier this week. Didn't go to any honky-tonks. I was there on some business for Something Good Radio. And as I was flying back, I was looking at the in-flight magazine, and it advertised a new book by Ken Blanchard. Some of you guys know Ken Blanchard, the one-minute manager guy. He's written several books, sold millions of copies. They're kind of business and leadership books. I love the title of his latest one, Lead with Love. And it says, a different way to create success. I'm glad he didn't subtitle it, a new way to create success. Because God has been telling husbands to lead with love for a long time. It's not a new concept, all right? So we've got the husband as a leader. Guys, we got to step up and we got to lead properly under the authority of the Holy Spirit and his leadership in our lives. We're the head of the household that way, but we need to be the heart of the household as well. A leader who's not a lover is an autocrat and ends up being a dictator, but a lover who is not a leader is a sentimentalist and will frustrate his wife just as equally. So let's talk about how a husband loves his wife. Five characteristics of that love. Number one, it's sacrificial. Here's where it gets hard, guys. Husbands, love your wives. Listen to this. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Christ is our example here, guys. And there's no greater sacrifice made than when Jesus Christ spilled his own blood on the cross for you and for me so that we could be reconciled to God and have our sins forgiven. And anytime you think the sacrifice is too great, just look to Jesus, because that's the standard. Do you love her enough to sacrifice for her? I remember years ago I heard the story of Dr. Robertson McQuilkin. He was the president of Columbia University in South Carolina. He had been the president for 22 years. He was at the zenith of his career when he suddenly resigned, stepped away from it all, to be the caregiver to his wife, who was now an Alzheimer's patient, and she needed 24-hour care. And many of Dr. McQuilkin's friends said, oh, you can hire a caregiver. You can put her in a good nursing home. And he says, no. He says, years ago, I made a promise at the altar. I said, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. And he says, I have a promise to keep. He didn't think much about his decision, but apparently other people did, and news of his decision just spread around the university community and around the country and around the world. Eventually, he wrote a book called A Promise Kept. Here's a man who was willing to sacrifice his career, his financial future. We might think he made the ultimate sacrifice for the woman that he loved, that he promised he would love when he made his vows to her. The husband is a lover when he loves his wife sacrificially. Secondly, that love is characterized as a sanctifying love. Listen to this beginning in verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Guys, let me ask you a real hard question. Is your wife more like Jesus today than she was the day you married her? Now, God says you have something to do with that, by the way you lead her and the way you love her. The words that I just read describe how a man's love for a woman sanctifies her. That word sanctification is just a big theological word that means becoming more like Jesus. Okay? Is she more like Jesus today because of your influence in her life? If you can't answer that in the affirmative, you go back to the basics here. I know you want to make her happy, but you want to make her holy as well. Because Jesus is about presenting his church, his beautiful bride, one day spotless and without blemish. She is a part of that church if she knows Jesus Christ is her Savior. You are her leader and her lover. My question is, do you love her enough to be her spiritual leader? That's the question here. You say, well, I don't know how to do that. I'm not sure sometimes either, because I didn't grow up in a home where I had a father who was a believer and who led like this and loved like this. But guys, here's one way you can lead in your family. You be the one that as the weekend approaches, you say to your wife and your family, we're going to church this Sunday. Don't delegate that to her. Don't be the husband who's being dragged to church along with the kids because the wife wants to be here. You be the spiritual leader in the home. When you sit down to a family meal, you be the one to lead in prayer. You be the one, perhaps even to open up the Bible inside the four walls of your own house and read a scripture here and there. It's not that difficult. But passivity doesn't work here. Does she know Jesus better today because of your influence in her life? A man's greatest aspiration ought to be the spiritual well-being of his wife and family. Number three, this love is characterized as sensitive. It's sensitive. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should also love their wives, listen to this, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are all members of his body. I've never known a man in his right mind who will abuse his own body. But I've known some men who will physically abuse their own wife, and I don't get it. There is a characteristic of this love that is sensitive. Just as you cherish your own body, and in your right mind, you wouldn't do anything to inflict pain upon your body. The scripture says, so you ought to cherish your wife and nourish and cherish her just as Christ does the church. Jesus took all of our pain on the cross so that we didn't have to. He stood in harm's way for us. He's not here to inflict pain upon us. No, Jesus paid it all. He took all the pain that you and I deserved. And this is what a husband does. He stands in the gap for his wife. Never raises an abusive hand or an abusive word to her. He's sensitive to her. I have a book in my library written by a pastor named Stu Weber. I love the title of this. It's written to men. Pick it up, guys. I think it's still in print. It's called Tender Warrior. Stu Weber was a military guy, retired with all kinds of decorations. He says, guys, a lot of us get the warrior part. It's the tender part that's missing in our marriages. Think about that, guys. Ask God to make you a tender warrior. One of the fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. Oh, don't we need some gentleness, guys? Ask God to govern you, to lead you by His Holy Spirit who lives inside you and make you a more gentle, tender, sensitive person to that precious, precious wife and family He's given to you. Not just in the way you deal with them physically, but also in the way you speak to them. Be sensitive. Be a tender warrior. Here's a fourth characteristic of this love. It is specific. I love the way Paul goes back to the beginning. That's why we started there last week. Listen to this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Just take everything in last week's message and download it right here. We said there are four foundations to a great marriage: monogamy, longevity, fidelity, and intimacy. They're right here. Right here in the beginning, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's specific. It's specific. There's fidelity in the marriage relationship. And by the way, Jesus raised the bar on righteousness when he said that adultery was not just the act of adultery, it's when a man has lust in his heart after another woman. So do what Job did. He says, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully on another woman. Make her to be your singular and specific adoration in your life. And block out everything. It's going to be hard because the culture is just saturated with all kinds of images. But this is the way a man loves a woman. And then finally, it's supernatural. Paul says this mystery is profound. He calls this marriage relationship a mystery. And some of you have been wanting to turn to your spouse for a long time and say, you're a mystery to me. Well, you have my biblical permission in the Lord's to say that. He calls this thing called marriage and even this marriage dance a mystery. He says, I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Let me just be quick to say, guys, marriage is not about you and it's not about me. God gave us the marriage relationship as a picture of something profound and mysterious. And it's called the church. There's a way that Christ relates to us that is to be mirrored in the marriage relationship. The way He loves us in a sacrificial way, in a sanctifying way, in a sensitive way, in a specific kind of way. To mirror that in the marriage, this is a mystery. The culture doesn't understand this. Our culture is collapsing into debauchery right now because they don't understand how God established marriage and what it's a picture of. We need to go back to the beginning. We need to go back to the Scriptures and find out what God has to say. I love the summary verse here, verse 33. He says, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Love and respect. That's how to make a marriage work. Love and respect. Now here's your homework, guys. Are you ready for this? Take your wife dancing this week. But be careful. Maybe you want to take some lessons, all right? Maybe you need to get with another guy as an accountability partner. And you need to talk about how to do this thing called a marriage dance before you go plowing all over your wife's feet and hurt her and abuse her in some way. Maybe you need to go meet with that accountability. Maybe you need to get with a father figure who's done it well, not perfectly. Take some lessons, some dance lessons. I can tell you this, you need to be in church where we're going to open up God's Word and we're going to find out what God has to say about love and marriage and family life. And you need to get before the Lord and to say, Holy Spirit, I know you live inside of me by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're resident in me, but do I need help? Help me to see how my wife is a suitable helper and complement to me. And when you just take control, submit yourself, gentlemen, let's do that, to the loving leadership of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And we do that, and believe me, some things will begin to take place in our marriages where that marriage dance becomes that beautiful, seamless, effortless choreography that it was meant to be. You can't tell who's leading, who's following, because it's just happening so beautifully. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, I know that a teaching like this touches us in so many levels, in so many places. We need your help. We need your Holy Spirit to guide us. We need your assistance to be the men of God and the women of God that you have called us to be. Father, there may be somebody here in this place who has never trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior and is kind of doing this marriage thing all by himself and made mistakes and blown it, maybe he's on a second or third marriage, whatever it might be. I just thank you that your grace is big enough, that your arm is not too short to redeem us, to save us, to rescue us. Lord, with your left hand, would you hold back our enemy, the devil that wants to destroy our marriages and our families, and with your right hand, would you rescue us and make us to be the men and women of God that you've called us to be. And we thank you so much for what you're going to do. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete online catalog of Ron's audio resources, visit ronjonesministries.com. Thanks for listening.